If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Romans this morning, chapter 12. Romans, of course, is one of those dynamic books that God has used throughout the ages to stir his people, to bring revival about. Maybe you know that Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. He was a professor of theology at Wittenberg University in Germany. And he began to study the book of Romans. Now, he had had many disappointing, I suppose we might say, experiences with his understanding of a relationship with God. It didn't take him, verse 17, chapter 1. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A light bulb went on in Luther's head, and we have the Reformation. So I'm hoping that God will enlighten us this morning. Light bulbs will go on our heads. We too will feel challenged. We too will feel excited about what God has said. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. The great apostle Paul says, love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless your word this morning. We know and recognize that, Father God, without the Holy Spirit working in our lives, without the Holy Spirit energizing your word, that indeed nothing will happen in our lives. So I pray, Father God, that at this particular time, in this particular place, as you have promised, wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst, that you're here. Lord, we welcome you. We want you to have free sway in our hearts. Speak to us this morning. Hide me, Father. We would see Jesus this morning, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Enthusiasm. I thought about looking up enthusiasm in the dictionary, but I found a much better definition. Enthusiasm is energy that boils over and runs down the pot. Ah, that's a good picture in your mind, isn't it? We need enthusiasm. We need to get boiling for Jesus. Well, Rear Admiral William Rayburn Jr. was given the task of developing the nuclear submarine. So he carefully recruited a top team of personnel that were given the job of designing, building, and launching that boat, that submarine. Well, the work was kind of going slowly. It was a little bit sluggish. They were falling behind their schedule. So Admiral Rayburn called them all together, and he gave them a kind of a patriotic pep talk. One of the officers, recalling that highly charged session afterwards, said this. He said, when I walked out of that meeting, I knew my mission. I was ready to die for someone. I didn't know if it was for the Navy. I didn't know if it was for the President. I didn't know if it was my mother. I didn't know if it was my country. But I was ready to die to get this mission accomplished. I was ready to do what I was supposed to be doing and charged with doing. Well, he was charged up, wasn't he? He was feeling an extreme urgency about his task. He was boiling over with excitement and enthusiasm about his commission that he had to build that submarine. You know, one of the characteristics of the New Testament church was that they were charged up. They were excited about what they were doing. And they did it with great heat. Great fervor. You know, perhaps the Apostle Paul was writing to us more than to them. I'm sure he was reminding them here in Romans chapter 12. In that verse 11, it says, not slothful in business. Well, let me just ask you, is he talking about trading on the stock market? Is he talking about selling cars? What's our business? Our business is the Great Commission. So what he was saying was, never be lacking in zeal in your commission as a believer, priest unto God. fervent in spirit. Keep your spiritual fervor. If Paul is commanding us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to keep your fervor, to keep that Holy Spirit fervor, that means it can dwindle. That it has to be rekindled. You know, I think that daily, perhaps hourly, we need to go to the Lord and say, Father God, I've sinned. I've fallen short. Whatever it might be. I need to get boiling again for you. That fervor, get charged up again. Serving the Lord. In whose service are we? Oh, you say, well, I work for GM. Well, only in an underservant kind of way. You work for the Lord. You're in Jesus' servant. So Paul was trying to charge us up. Now I want you to go back to verse 9. He said, love be without dissimulation. We don't even know what dissimulation is, do we? Do you? What he's saying is, love needs to be sincere. Passion. There needs to be a passion there. There needs to be a passion for what we're doing. If we're lukewarm, there's no passion there. And I hesitate to say this. I've only read it in books. But occasionally wives will tell their husbands, what is wrong with you? I read this in a book recently. What is wrong with you? You don't open the door for me anymore. You used to grab me and kiss me, plant a big kiss on me. You used to hold my hand. You used to run around doing all these things. And now you just flop in the car, turn on the switch and go, come on, get in. I read about that. That's happens to some people. Well, there needs to be a passion there. There needs to be a passion there. There was once, but we've kind of got used to each other. She knows how to get in the car. She knows I love her. If it changes, I'll tell her. You know, that's our attitude sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. Well, listen, that's not passion. That's lukewarmness. And we know and we recognize that that's not good enough. It's not good enough in the Lord's work either. Paul goes on to say what? Abhor that which is evil. You know what abhor means? It means to hate. To hate things that are evil. You know, we're always told, especially in our society, well, you can't be mean-spirited, you can't be hateful, you can't be this, you can't be that. Listen, the Bible says we are to hate evil. That's passionate. We're to reject it 100%. We're to flee from it. We're not to engage in it. We're to abhor it. We're to push it away. With great strength, actually. That's a strong emotion. I like that little commercial of the Geico guy where it says a Marine drill sergeant doesn't make a very good, what is it? Yeah. Yeah. And he's sitting on the couch and the guy is whining. And then, of course, the last little thing there is cute to me. He takes the Kleenex and throws them at him, you know. I think that's what we need to get serious again about the things of God. What's wrong with you? You know, get charged up. This stuff's important. Get charged up. Give me that box. Get charged up. Yes, throw it over your shoulder. Heads up. We need to get charged up. Don't we? What we're doing counts for time and eternity. It's not just some little something. It's not ice cream on Sunday afternoon. It's eternal values. Cleave to that which is good. Like a dying man clings to that life vest in a flood, we must cling with all our might to the principles of the Word of God. You see, we're constantly being torn away from them. We're constantly being put under pressure to release them. If we release them, guess what happens? We drowned. We've got to hold on to them, Paul says. Grab a hold of them. Put a death grip on the things of God and practice them. as if you were in a flood. Be kindly affectionate one to another. That means to be devoted to each other. When someone has a problem or something like that, the very first people that we ought to be able to look to the right or left of us is our family in Christ, is it not? They're going to do everything they possibly can to help. Sometimes we can't do everything that's needed, or we think is needed, but we ought to be the first people, and we ought to respond. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. There's a joyful hope. Patient in tribulation. Patient in trials. Continuing, Paul says. Never stopping. Be instant in what? Prayer. Never stop in what? Prayer. The Bible states in Ecclesiastes 9:10, you said to yourself, I didn't know there was anything in Ecclesiastes that was any good. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, guess what it says? Do with all your what? Might. Whatever God's given you to do, He doesn't expect you to do it in some kind of namby-pamby way. He expects you to do, I'm not going to throw the box in here. In an namby-pamby way, He expects you to do it with your might. Vince Lombardi once told his football players, they were having a real bad time. He says, if you aren't fired up with enthusiasm, you will be fired with enthusiasm. You get what he's saying there? You know, some folks in the Lord's army just need to be fired, I think. You can take it either way you want. Everybody ought to be excited about the things that God has given to them, that are entrusted to them, in the service of the Lord. Some people get excited about a new car. There's nothing wrong with that, but guess what? In 6 months, you don't even worship it anymore. The first person that plows into it, that's it. The bloom is off the rose. Forget it. Some people get excited, about a boy or a girl. We had a great party at someone's house the other day, and I noticed some kind of things going on with some of the children there. There was strange girls walking around that house. I suspect that one of those young men might have been excited about that young lady. I don't know. Hey! Don't laugh. You were just the same way. You walked around mooning around with somebody. Yeah. Well, that's okay. Some people get excited about sports. Man, I'll tell you, don't say anything about IU in front of Charlotte. She'll literally whack you if you say anything bad. And it wouldn't be a bad idea not to say anything about Ohio State in front of Elsie. As a matter of fact, I heard on the radio this morning, they're going to win the college football championship this year. And Elsie concurs. So that's the end of that. We can do something else. Some people are excited about that. I saw on television a few years ago, oh man, who had not missed a Michigan State football game in over 40 years. I thought, man, that's a lot of football. I think that's a fan, don't you? I think there's a fanatic there. I think that's the way we're supposed to be for the Lord and the Lord's work. Here's a guy that drug himself to these football games. Can you imagine going to a Michigan State football game for 40 years? Every person ought to get excited about the time that we live. Some of us get excited for about 30 minutes. Actually, some people get excited for, 10, 20 years, 30 years. But we ought to get excited, what? In perpetuity, forever. As a born-again believer, we ought to be fired up, excited, and enthusiastic. I want you to look over there in Mark chapter 5 with me this morning real quick. I want you to see what some people who encountered Jesus, what took place in their life. Mark chapter 5. And there came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. There wasn't a band saying, Jesus, 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 we love you. No, it was a nut. It was a demon-possessed man who met Jesus out of the tomb, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. Down verse 7, and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? You see, the devil knows who he's up against. I adjure you by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of this man, thou unclean spirit. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he answered, he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered in the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, that's a lot of pigs, and they were choked in the sea. And when they had fed the swine fled and told them the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and they saw him that was possessed of the devil, and had the legion setting and clothed in the right mind, and they were excited. No, I said they were afraid. You see, something dramatic had happened. They didn't understand it. They were afraid. And they which saw it told them how it befell to him and was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Jesus, him, to stay a while. No, leave. Depart out of the coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And howbeit Jesus suffered said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What did he do? He just went back and started telling people what had happened to him. I suspect he did it with fervor. I suspect he did it with great energy. He had been given much. He had been freed from this great torment in his life, and he did it with great energy. We did this in Bible study Wednesday night too long ago, but nevertheless, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Whoops, that's chapter 8. If I get to the right chapter here. I've got a chapter 4 in my Bible here. There it is. And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea, departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I don't have time to stay there, but notice that. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. That's Jacob the patriarch. That well's still there, matter of fact, and it's still good water. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asked drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You see, two counts Jesus broke. Talked to her because she was a woman, and he also talked to her because she was a Samaritan. The normal Jew would have not done either. Matter of fact, the normal Jew would have went all the way around Samaria and not even went through Samaria. But remember, the scripture says what? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment. Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who is it that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would ask of him, he would give you living water. Now this woman said unto him, sir, that was nothing to draw with. Remember back there in chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. And what was Nicodemus' reply? How can a man, being old, enter in his mother's womb a second time? What is that? Physical. Same thing here. This guy says, well, hey, you can't get any water out of this well. You don't even have anything to draw with. Physical. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank therefrom him and himself and his cattle and his children? Jesus said unto him, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into the everlasting life. To her great credit, this woman said what? Sir, give me this water. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read the rest of that, but you know the story. They enter into a little bit of a dialogue. Jesus said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Bingo. Ooh. Jesus said unto him, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked to the woman. Yet no man said unto him, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with this woman? The woman then left her water pot. She brought the water pot to get water in. She left it there. I think she was excited. And she went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said, I've got stuff to eat you guys don't know anything about. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the sayings of the woman that testified. He told me everything, told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his word. What took place? Jesus encountered a lady who needed salvation. And through this dialogue and this discourse at the well, she received Christ, and she ran back and she told everybody that she knew about what had happened. What is that? That is the simplest, most basic form of witness that is the best one we can still do today. If we've got something that happened to us that is marvelous and wonderful, God just simply wants us to tell others about it. That's all. We should be excited about our salvation. No doubt about it. Listen, no matter how inept it has been, no matter how sorry it has been, no matter how many failings it has been, when I got up off my knees in Korea, I've not stopped going for Jesus. Friends, if I can do it, you can do it better. Because the same Holy Spirit that came into my life and sealed me in on the day of redemption has come into your life and sealed you and given you the same kind of power as he's given to every believer who asks and receives Christ. And I suspect that some of you here are a whole lot better at all this stuff than me. We need to get about it. Because we're excited about our salvation. We should be excited about when others accept Christ. You know, that's one of the things that it seems like to me is a symptom of our time. When somebody receives Christ, they're, you know, whatever we do, you know, receive them to the church or do something or another, you know, about half the people come up and I'll stand up. I'm going to pick on you, brother. About half the people come up and they go like this. Good to have you. What was your name again?
Al.
Oh, good to have you, Al. Good to have you, Bob. May God bless you.
Thank you.
You know what Al thought? He said, I thought I was joining the Jesus people, and I've joined the whitewashed tomb crowd. That's the way we do. Oh, every now and then, come over here. Every now and then, somebody will come up. Hey, brother, all right, praise the Lord. You know?
I'm waiting, huh?
Yeah. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be some enthusiasm. I'll never forget it. When I told Mike Jester that I had received the Lord, Mike said, "We got to tell Ron." We're walking down the hall in my barracks, and some of you have saw him, haven't you? Name's Ron Renner, about 6'5", pretty good sized guy. And Mike shouted down the hall, "Ron, Mike received Jesus last night." And that guy came up and he grabbed me out and just literally pulled me off the ground and said, "Praise God, Jesus is Lord of your life." Scared me to death. I thought, these guys are freaking out. These guys have gone crazy. I went immediately back to my room. I got that force filter lost track out. I got it out. I got down on my beside my bed, got down on my knees, and I read that thing again. This the first time I thought, well, it's only a formality. Put your name in there. You remember that? The little thing? Put your name in a bag? I didn't do that. I just said it. So I thought, I missed something. So I wrote my name then. These guys were excited. You know why they were excited? They knew more about what I had done than I did. And eventually, I understood why they were excited. And I've shared it ever since because I think that's what we ought to be, excited. We should be excited when somebody receives Christ. We ought to be excited about our local church. You know, there's a universal church. There's a church that everybody who's named the name of Jesus, everybody who's repented of their sins belong to. I don't care what you name yourself, or you're Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or I don't care what it is. If you receive Christ, you're a part of that great universal church. But you know, there's something called the local church that you're literally physically in a body with somebody else. And you're the hand, you're the eye, you're the foot, you're the what? I don't know. God has put us together. We ought to be excited about God putting us together with real people, with real faults, just like us, to do His real work with the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be excited about the future. You know, enthusiasm is composed of two Greek words. You know that. In and theos. We are in God, and God is in us. We are in God, and God is in us. There's no excuse for a lack of enthusiasm. It's impossible. A.W. Tozier once said this. He says, "If we evangelical Christians had half the enthusiasm of some of the cults, we would win this continent for Christ this year." A.W. Tozer died many years ago, but he was right. Well, there are six basic sources for enthusiasm. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit." We've got to work daily to be filled with the Spirit. God is not at work and it's a second work. He's just trying to get us where we ought to be. Have you drank a drink of water lately? Got to put some more in if you want some more. When we work, we move in the world, and we need to be refilled constantly. Knowing that we are needed also helps us to be charged up. To know that you really have a job, to know that you're really needed, know that it's vitally important that you do your job, or everything might collapse around you. I had a coach in soccer who came to me. Now in baseball. And in football, I was pretty good. I always first ring. In fact, almost always make the All-Stars. But soccer was a whole other animal. And I went out for soccer. I had a plan. You see, in high school, you got these real cool jackets. Remember those? They were called letter jackets. And our letter jackets were maroon with white sleeves, leather sleeves, and a big B for Berlin on it. And if you played football, you got a little football. If you played baseball, you got a little bat with a thing. You got these little pins you could stick on it. Now, isn't it amazing what we will strive for? They don't give you the jacket, you have to buy it. Now, they give you the pins, you know, $1.98 pin. Maybe a buck, I don't know. Anyway, I had a plan. I thought to myself, hey, I'm good in baseball. I'm good in football. All I have to do is go out for soccer and this thing called basketball. And I could letter in all four sports. And if you lettered in all four sports, you got a star. Not just simply an old football stuck on your... I said to myself, man, baseball, no problem. Football, no problem. The soccer thing, I've been living on the German economy. I found it easier for me to learn soccer than to teach them how to play football or baseball. So I wasn't half bad. Except on our team, about 75% of the kids that were on our squad, they were... Was it German-American or American-German? I don't know what. They'd never been to America. Their dads had married some German gal, had a child. They were there. They had been playing soccer since they was kids. They were just Germans who could speak English. And so about 75% of our team was those kind of guys. We were all Europe in soccer. Nobody ever beat us. Nobody even got close, except the time I told you about praying the French. We got massacred when we did, and we get massacred if we play some Germans, you know. But anyway, but when we played other Americans, we were unbeatable. But I wasn't first string. There were guys that were better than me. I had one good thing. I could do a pivot kick. One good thing. And I was a wing. You know what a wing is? That's the guy on the very outside who runs up and down that field like a nut the whole time. Yeah. He runs twice as far. Twice as fast as anybody else on the team. That was me. But I was second string. But my coach came and said to me, Mike, he said, we need 4 minutes. We need to let Wong sit down for a while and rest. Can you give me 4 minutes? Man, I'll tell you what. I went out there charged up. I'm sure the other team thought, what is this maniac guy doing over here? Because I was just running up down the field. Anytime I got the ball, I centered it, boy. Most of the time, I kicked it back to their goalie. And he, you know. But I was charged up. I was charged up because I knew I was needed. I was needed. Listen, you're needed. You are needed. It doesn't make any difference whether you play 4 minutes or not. You're needed. Knowing we're usable. Isn't that something that you can be used? That's important, isn't it? Knowing that we are on the winning side. Very important. You know, I never once thought in soccer, which of course is not soccer in Europe, it's football. When you say soccer in Europe, they don't know what you're talking about. Huh? Is that a new game or something? Because it's football. But, you know, you got to do something or you're talking cross purposes all the time. We were winners. I read about a seminary student who was playing basketball. And the gym closed, and so they had to move down the street to another location. But they had permission to go play basketball. And this old janitor would have to stay open, because it was a high school gym, open the gym, and they would play basketball. And while they were playing basketball, while these seminary students were playing basketball, he had to close. When they got done, he would sit over there and read his Bible. So one of these smart aleck seminary kids went over to him and said, see, you're reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? And the old janitor said, yes. The seminary student, what does it mean? He said, well, I've been reading Revelations. It means this: we win in Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. We win in Jesus, having that understanding that we are going to prevail should motivate us to go on. Having a greater than outlook is important. 1 John says, what greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? We need to once more learn how to claim the promises of God. We really do. Expectations help us to create enthusiasm. There was a salesman who had a flat tire out in the middle of nowhere. And he quickly got his stuff out and he found out he didn't have a lug wrench. Seeing a farmhouse far off in the distance, he began to walk towards that farmhouse. And he thought to himself, surely this farmer will have a wrench. Farmers have that kind of stuff. It began to rain a little bit. So he was walking. He said, it's late at night. Would this farmer come to the door? Well, and he began to take on another attitude. He began to get mad as he was walking in the rain and the cold. Surely this guy's got a lug wrench. Surely this guy will come to the door at night. This kind of thought began to permeate him as he walked up to the house. He said, well, that old farmer, he's probably going to be so selfish, he won't even open the door. He's not going to help me at all. But he got up there to the door, full of frustration, wet and cold, and he knocked, and the old farmer said, who is it? The salesman replied, you know darn good and well who it is. It's me. And you can keep your old lug wrench. I don't care. I wouldn't borrow it from you if you were the last person in this county that had a lug wrench. And he walked off. He didn't expect anything, and he didn't get anything. Maybe that's what's wrong with us. We don't expect anything, we don't get anything. We need to expect great things from God because our God is great. Listen, a hostile world tries to squash our enthusiasm, doesn't it? Wants to pour cold water on us. Beat us down. Put us in jail. Kill us, whatever. But the early church could not be stopped because they were dependent upon the power of the Spirit. Are we enthusiastic like they were enthusiastic? I hate to say that we're not. But we still have God in us with the Holy Spirit of God. And nothing can stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we live in a world that needs to hear about Jesus more and more, more urgently every hour. So Father God, give us a pep talk in our heart. Help us to understand what our mission is. Make it clear to us. Strengthen us with your power. Remove all those negative thoughts, those things that we think about when we walk up to somebody or the door or to try to share, and we think to ourselves, well, they don't want to know about Jesus. That's not our department, Lord. Help us to be positive, enthusiastic for you, depending upon your Holy Spirit. Lord, even today, the energy ought to be boiling in our pots to overflowing because the mission is so vital, so urgent, and it depends on us. Father God, encourage us this morning. Fill us again. Lift us up. Draw us to you. Father, even this morning, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, who is Lord. Amen.